Most of the people that lived in Germany during the time of Adolf Hitler weren't evil people, they weren't stupid people, and yet it's amazing how many of them did things that were very evil and very foolish. The Führer, the leader, Hitler, manipulated their behavior and their beliefs. And they took a natural love for country and a national pride, and he twisted that around through the things that he said and the things that he did until people were willing to follow him. He got them to do what he wanted them to do, and Hitler got people to believe what he wanted them to believe by appealing to pride, by appealing to ego in certain things. He manipulated them by telling them what they wanted to hear. And it's interesting that there were many people in Nazi Germany who ended up doing things that were very unrighteous, but they did not realize the totality of what they were doing, many of them at the time. That deception reached its peak when their patriotism was embodied in their leader, and they would chant, "Hitler is Germany, Germany is Hitler." And if you would then speak against Hitler, you were unpatriotic, you were treasonous, and so everything kind of got wrapped up in the leader. And it took a lot of years for that spell to wear off, and by the time it did, of course, Germany was in ruins. It's amazing what you can get people to do when you tell people what they want to hear. Now, of course, the opposite can happen when they don't like what you have to say. And people can rebel against a person who says things they don't like to hear. One of the Hebrew prophets was named Jeremiah. And you can read his writings in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. And God sent to him to tell the rebellious people of Judah that they were going to be overrun by a pagan country, by the Babylonians. And this was going to be God's judgment. And people didn't want to hear that. That's not the they wanted to hear that God was going to preserve us and God was going to take care of us. And they believed we're God's people. God would never allow that to happen. And so they took Jeremiah and they threw him in prison. The king had him in prison, thrown in a slime pit. And he stood at one point in mud a couple of feet deep with just a little bit of daylight trickling through the top. And that was how they were treating a man who was telling them something that they didn't want to hear. Sometimes telling the truth isn't popular, especially if the truth is about religion. That can be a real hot-button issue with people. Religion has been the subject of endless debates throughout history. We know that wars have been fought over religion. Kingdoms have fallen because of religion. And because of that, many people have said, well, the problem must be then this whole concept of God and religion. And if we could get rid of God and religion, then we'd get rid of this tension and this conflict. Of course, all we have to do is look at communism and the millions and millions of people that lost their lives in the Soviet Union and in China and North Korea and Cambodia. We understand that the solution doesn't come by getting rid of God or trying to eliminate the concept of God. The truth is that an accurate understanding of the Bible will be the solution, not the cause of problems, but it'll really be the solution to problems. That's why Christians have been on the forefront of the relief efforts for the tsunamis that have taken place in southern Asia. And you know, most of those countries are Islamic, and yet Christian organizations never blinked. They just headed right in there to help out, just like they would if the countries would have been mostly Christian or just secular and with no faith at all, because they believe that they need to serve people. Understanding biblical truth makes you and motivates you to want to do good for other people and to serve other people. It is a distortion of biblical truth that drives people to fight and war and to hate one another. So religion is not the problem, but a distortion of religion, a perversion of God's truth, is a great cause of dissension and a great cause of wars and fightings. And ultimately, it brings great problem to people eternally, because religion gives people oftentimes a false sense of hope, that they're right with God and they're not understanding what God really requires for salvation. Now, the Bible is a book that claims to be God's message to us, God's message of hope and God's message of salvation. We would expect a book that came from God to be different from other books. We would expect a book that came from God to have the marks of God's inspiration all over it. And the Bible is that kind of book. The Bible is unlike any other book that's ever been written. Along with hundreds of very unambiguous, very confirmable predictions and prophecies about Christ, about the nation of Israel, about the Gentile nations of the world, it is also a book that changes lives. And so we find the Bible is a book that confronts people and makes a difference within their lives. Sir William Ramsay, not the chemist, but he was an archaeologist, was an atheist with a PhD from Oxford, and he set out to disprove the Bible. And since he was trained in archaeology and he was trained in ancient history, he decided that he would study the book of Acts in the New Testament, because Acts is so full of historical references and talks about so many places in the ancient world. And he said, this will be an easy book. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do the study, and I'm going to show that the book of Acts is full of errors. And if the book of Acts is full of errors, then certainly the rest of the Bible will fall with it. After 25 years of research, he finally came to the conclusion that he could not disprove anything within the book of Acts, that obviously it was all accurate, and we know that because it comes from the hand of God, but he was coming to realize that. And he said in all the details that he found, everything just substantiated and went along with the historical accuracy of the book of Acts. And eventually Sir William Ramsay stunned the world of archaeology by proclaiming his faith in Jesus Christ. And he became a believer through his own personal study. Simon Greenleaf is another one. We've mentioned him before, but he was one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. And he originally set out to disprove the biblical testimony concerning the gospel accounts and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he said was he was challenged by some of his students. He's a Jewish professor, law professor, and he was challenged by some of his students to take the laws of evidence and apply them to the resurrection. He wrote the treatise on the law of evidence. It was a three-volume set that was used for years and years and years as kind of a basis for studying evidence. Well, the students challenged him to use those laws of evidence to examine the gospel accounts of the resurrection, and Simon Greenleaf became a believer in Jesus Christ. He became an outspoken Christian. He served as president of the Massachusetts Bible Society for many years, and he wrote many books, one of them, The Testimony of the Evangelist by Simon Greenleaf, in which he just goes through and talks about the realities of the scriptures. So history is filled with learned men and women who had looked into the Word of God. They were honest with the biblical evidence which they saw, and they came to believe its truth. The Bible is the most important book that ever existed, because the Bible tells truth, and it tells truth about us, which is oftentimes why we don't like to look into it, because we don't want to know the truth. It tells us the truth about God, and it tells us the truth about eternity. Now, last week we started studying a New Testament book, the book of Galatians, and I'd like you to turn there with me. It's page 1033, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you today. Book of Galatians, page 1033. We saw last week that Galatians is actually a letter. It was written just 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was written to a group of churches in a region of Asia Minor known as Galatia, and the author was a man named Paul, who happened to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, chosen by God. Paul traveled around the Roman Empire starting churches. He was going into places where there was no understanding of God. Galatia was a Gentile region. It was a pagan area. And so he went there and he would preach the message of Jesus Christ. And his message was very simple, and his message was very straightforward. He proclaimed the message that God says we are all sinners before a holy God, that we have all rebelled against our Creator, and that rebellion has brought divine judgment that sits on every one of us. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death. It says that the whole world stands guilty before God. Now that is inclusive. That's letting us know that none of us can stand in our own goodness, our own righteousness before a perfect God. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul brought, that God is a righteous judge, that God must punish sin that flows out of his character. But there was another part to the message that he brought, and that's the one we love to hear, that God himself is love. And in love, he made a way for our forgiveness. And God actually sent his Son to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior, to stand in our place, to live out a perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die to pay the price for our sin, and then to rise again. So we find that the message was being forgiven, being made part of God's family, is not through something we can do, through anybody could do. But being part of God's family is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message to the Galatians. That was a message they gladly received. They were so excited. Their paganism had left them empty. Finally, they learn how to know God and how to be part of God's family. And they believed. And churches were started. And it just looked exciting. And yet, as always, we find in the Bible that there is this one called Satan. And his desire is to bring confusion and to attack and corrupt. Satan comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to attack or to accuse is what it actually means. And so he's the attacker, he's the accuser. And Satan has been trying to distort and corrupt God's truth from day one. And Satan was right on the heels of Paul. And if you're going to go out there and you're going to proclaim God's message, then Satan's going to be on your heels to try to stop you. As soon as Paul left to start churches in another place, the attack started. And what happened was men from Judea came down and they said to the Galatians Paul had deceived them. They came down from Jerusalem and they said, we're really representing the real apostles. Paul isn't a real apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus during his lifetime. And the message that he's bringing you is not really accurate. He's deceived you. They said, Paul didn't give you the whole story. And they said this, the truth is that the way into God's family is certainly through faith in Jesus, but it's also through something else. It's through doing something. And that's Satan's message that always comes across, that the way to God, the way to heaven, is through something we can do. Now, they didn't say Jesus didn't count or Jesus wasn't part of the process, but they said it's Jesus plus something else. From the very beginning of Christianity, Satan has been trying to distort God's message. He's been trying to detour people from God's truth. And his goal has always been the same. He hates God, he hates God's message, and he will do anything to try to neutralize that message or detour people from that message. The cross was not only the basis for our salvation, but the New Testament says the cross is the very basis for the judgment of God on Satan himself. So Satan's very judgment falls ultimately on the basis of that cross. You can understand why he has such a hatred for the cross. And the Bible tells us he'll do anything. He's scheming, but he'll do anything to cause God's message to somehow be confused. Now, God's message has always been God is Savior. Doesn't matter whether you're Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter where you're reading in Scripture, the ultimate message has always been God is Savior. The basis for our salvation and forgiveness has always been the cross. In the Old Testament, it was the cross that was going to take place. For us, it's the cross that has happened. But the Savior has always been God. And over again, God said to the people of Israel, I am the only Savior. I am the Savior. So he wants to get all the glory and all the praise for the whole process of creation and salvation because he's the Creator. He's the Savior. All the glory is due God. Satan's agenda is always to pull people away from giving God glory. And one of the ways that Satan does that is to bring us away from God's truth, to somehow insert the idea that there's something that we can do to be part of the process of gaining our forgiveness. And then in the end, we become confused. We don't understand God's message. And God is not getting the glory, but rather we're getting the glory. If I could be good enough to get to heaven, if I could be religious enough, if I could do enough, then somehow in the end the glory would go to me instead of God. So the message is always about, Satan's message is always about working or joining or paying or doing somehow, something to bring about salvation. So these guys came down from Judea. They told the Galatians, in this case, they needed to keep the Old Testament law. So it was Christ plus the Old Testament law, the ceremonies, the feast days, and so forth. Now, in a few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to get to that passage in Galatians that explains fully the purpose of the Old Testament law. But at this point, we need to at least stress this much. God's law was never intended to be the place of salvation. God's law was intended to be a mirror so that we might be able to look into the law of God and see our sinfulness. But when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see your face is dirty, you don't wash your face with the mirror, right? You wash your face with soap. And God's law was intended to be a mirror. It was not intended to be the place of cleansing. It was to point us back to God, who is the Savior. So these men come down and they proclaim that it has to be Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus doing something. Now, Jesus is good. The law is good. But you don't combine those two and say that's the way to heaven. And when the Apostle Paul found out about that, he was incensed. He wrote this letter that we have in our Bibles that we call the Book of Galatians. Now remember, the point of contention was this. God says it's by faith alone. These people were saying it's by faith plus something else. Now we finished up last week with verse 9. I want to go back there and kind of use that as the jump-off point today. So let's go back to Galatians 1:9 and use that as context. Paul writes there, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Strong words. The message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing is so important that the Bible pronounces a curse on those who would bring a different message. Now that's heavy, isn't it? A judgment. The problem is God's message isn't real popular with a lot of people. Have you noticed that? That people won't mind if you talk about Jesus, and they won't mind if you talk about religion, and they won't mind if you talk about righteousness in the Bible, as long as you don't say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by what we do. And all of a sudden, people don't like that. And there's feedback that comes, and you know, people get riled up. And if you want to really rile up a religious person, tell them that their good works that they're doing are not going to get them to heaven. And it just really upsets people. Try telling them that there's nothing they can do to earn God's forgiveness. It doesn't make sense to them. It's not clicking with them. And people get upset about that. Well, that's what's going on in the book of Galatians. Paul is writing back to the Galatians to say these people are giving you a false message. And he's writing back to kind of defend himself because these critics have attacked him for the purpose of getting rid of the message that he brought so that they could confuse the Galatians. So Paul has to kind of defend himself here because he's really defending ultimately the message of God. We want to see three things this morning, and the first is this. Being a servant of Jesus means you're not always going to please everybody. There's just no way that you're going to please everybody if you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." These people came down and they said to the Galatians, you know, Paul's just telling you what you want to hear. We're going to bring you the real truth. And Paul says, you know, if I was just telling people what they wanted to hear, I wouldn't be telling them what I told them. If I was just telling people what they wanted to hear and I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be going around throwing judgment, you know, and hurling anathemas at people and pronouncing judgment. That's no way to win friends and influence people. And he says, but if I just told people what they wanted to hear, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Now, here's an important question that we need to think through. Isn't it biblical to try to please people? I mean, isn't it a biblical concept that we are to please others? Isn't that something you read about in Scripture? Hold your place here in Galatians 1 and go back with me to Romans chapter 15 for a moment, page 1010. If you have a Bible that was handed out to you, Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Here's a biblical concept. Verse 1 of Romans 15, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." What's he saying there? I mean, it's the same man writing now. Paul is writing, and he says to the Romans, we ought not to live to please ourselves. And he says to the Galatians, but I'm not a people pleaser. So what's going on here? Well, notice what he says here in Romans. He said, Jesus didn't live to please himself. He gave his very life. He went to the cross for us. And we ought to have a Christ-like attitude towards other people that doesn't put self before others. We ought to be able to love people, and we ought not to be so self-focused that that keeps us from serving people just as Christ served people. Let's look at another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1019. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Again, same author, the Apostle Paul, God speaking through him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Tremendous life verse. "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, it says, let each esteem others better than himself. Pleasing other people is a theme that permeates the Bible. Preferring other people is the opposite of selfishness and self-focus. So we're to use the pattern of Jesus Christ. We are to serve other people, and we are to please them. But when pleasing becomes wrong is when we have to compromise biblical truth to do it. So in other words, Paul could say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to please people. I'm not going to seek my own good here because I want people to hear about the message of Jesus Christ. But over in the book of Galatians, we're finding, but there's a limit to that. And I'm not going to seek to please people at the expense of God's truth. We should go out of our way to serve and help people because it's the right thing to do. We should go out of our way to serve and help people because we want them to listen to the message. As Paul said, I want people to be able to hear the truth of God, and I want my life to be a vehicle that can get that truth out to them. I want to have a Christ-like attitude, but I can't change the message of the gospel to do it. I'm not going to please people by changing God's truth. You know, there's a very well-known pastor in the U.S. who has a large church with a regular TV program, and thousands of people come to hear him. He smiles all the time. There's a couple of guys on there that smile all the time. This is the older guy out of the two. But anyway, he says this, we should never talk about sin. He's very positive, he's very upbeat, and he has a lot of encouraging things to say. But I have a book on my shelf that he wrote, and he said, we need to stop talking about sin because everybody feels bad about themselves. People have a bad self-image, and if you just tell them they're sinners, all you're doing is beating them down. What you need to do is encourage them and build up their self-esteem, and we should never focus on the negatives. Now, there's a real problem with that. And here's the problem I see. It's like a doctor saying that she should always tell her patients good news. So I come in and maybe I have heart problems or cancer or liver failure or whatever, and the doctor says, I don't want to make them feel bad. So I won't tell them the truth of what's going on. Well, you know what? I don't want to hear that I have any of those life-threatening diseases. But if I have them, I do want to hear it because that's going to be the thing that's going to motivate me to look for the... If you don't identify the problem, you can't find the cure and solve the problem. And we need to know when we're sick so that we can go for the cure. And we need to know that we're sinners so that we can find the solution to that problem. I mean, first of all, you need to know you're lost before you'll even look for a Savior and salvation. The Bible uses words like sin and transgression and offense hundreds and hundreds of times. Not because God's trying to beat us up, not because God's trying to repress us, but because God wants us to understand the reality of the difference. We have a hard time understanding the righteousness of God and our unholiness, but God wants us to understand that clearly so that we will look to the good news, which is the cure, which is Jesus Christ. So while pleasing others is a biblical concept, changing God's truth to try to please others is not a biblical concept. God's gospel of grace is a great ego buster, isn't it? And if you think about it, God's gospel of grace, and the reason that people react against it is because it says this. It says we're helpless, we're lost, we're bound for hell, we're unable to please God, we're unable to earn our own salvation, we're unable to do anything to make ourselves right with our Creator. That's humbling. That'll blow your ego away. And the Bible says there's only one way for a person to be saved, and that's to come before God in total honesty and say, God, I bring nothing to you. See, I have nothing to bring. All I have is the filthy rags of my own righteousness. The Bible calls our own righteousness filthy rags in Isaiah. I can't give you anything. I'm not here to promise you anything. I'm not here to make a promise I might break later. I'm not here to make a commitment. I hear people use that word, and I would be careful when I use that word because that could give a wrong impression for people. I'm not here to promise you anything, God, but I am here to say there's nothing I can do to save myself. I'm here to say that I recognize that Jesus Christ has done it all in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection, and I'm here to receive. That's all I can do, to receive by faith what Christ has done for me. Now, that's God's message, and that's a message that cuts across our self-righteousness. That's a message that people don't want to hear. So being a servant of Jesus means you won't please everybody. Second thing we'll see this morning is this: being a servant of Jesus means you're gonna stick with God's truth no matter what other people say. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 again with me. Verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's a unique character. I mean, God literally knocked him off his feet on the road to Damascus with his blinding light. It wasn't that other people taught him. And the point he's trying to make here is, I didn't even get my authority from the apostles in Jerusalem. It was God who spoke to me. He says, I didn't get it passed down by tradition. I didn't learn it in rabbinical school. It was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he learned the Bible as he studied as a young Jewish man. But the gospel message of salvation by faith, he didn't learn from anybody else. Now, most of us in this room can't say that. Most of us were taught by somebody else, right? Most of us heard the good news, and if you're a believer in Christ, most of the people here will say, somebody sat down with me and they showed me in the Bible how I could know I was forgiven of my sins. Or I heard it in church, somebody spoke about it, or I listened to a tape or something. Somebody else was teaching, I was looking at the Bible, and God used that to bring me to faith in himself. For the Apostle Paul, it was different. He had the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and it brought him to faith in himself. And that's powerful. And you know, in a sense, maybe not with the blinding light and everything else, but that kind of working of God is still happening today. People often ask me, they say, well, you know, there's all these people around that call themselves Christians, and some of them come to my door selling literature and trying to talk to me about things, and how do I know what's true and what's not true? Well, obviously, the authority has to be the Bible, but they'll come many times bringing a Bible. But you know what I think is fascinating? I've never met anybody in any of those groups that ever became a member of that group by simply reading the Bible. You'll never meet one. I'll challenge you. You can ask every person that you talk to that's in any kind of cult group, and you say, how did you get into this? And they'll tell you, somebody else talked to me, and I read this book, or whatever. You'll never have somebody say, I was just reading the Bible one day. And all of a sudden, I realized what this group was saying, you know, and I just came to this conclusion on my own. Well, I believe that as you go through history, you'll see that history is peppered with the testimonies of people who became believers in Christ simply by reading the Bible. That's powerful. That's just God and His Word and His Spirit with nobody else teaching them. Some of them started out to try to prove the Bible was wrong. Sir William Ramsay started out to try to prove the Bible was wrong, and God used His Word to convince him. Some of them were just searching for truth. I remember a young lady, she's since moved, but she told me that she and her mom just said, we were wondering what is true, and they just picked up a Bible and started reading it, and they weren't listening to other things and having all kinds of input. They just wanted to read the Bible, and as they read the Bible, they became believers in Jesus Christ. They saw salvation by faith in Christ. You know, some people weren't looking for God at all. The German branch of the Gideons reported that there was a guy in Siberia who was in prison, and he was using Bible for rolling papers. He was rolling up his cigarettes with Bible pages, and one day he started reading some of the Bible pages, and then he stopped rolling the cigarettes and said, this is too important, and kept reading and realized that he was a sinner before God and came to faith in Jesus Christ. I think he even gave up smoking after that, but he came to faith in Jesus Christ from the gospel message. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing the letter, and he's saying this: listen to what I say. The authority comes from God. It is God's authority. And then he says, here's the proof for you guys so that you can understand this is a working of God. Verse 13. Conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now here's a guy, he's raised as an Orthodox Jew. He studies under the finest teachers. As far as the Jewish side of things, he knows his stuff. Unfortunately, the clear teaching of the Word of God had become buried in Judaism by centuries of tradition and rabbinical interpretation. And even today, you talk about an Orthodox Jew about a passage of Scripture, and they're going to say, well, you have to see Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and you read the literature, and it's all these comments of the rabbis. And what happened was all of this interpretation and all of this kind of tradition piled up on top of the Word of God until the people of Israel at the time of Christ really didn't understand the Word of God. They didn't understand God, as God spoke through the Scriptures. And so when Jesus came, and he fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies, from the place of his birth to his family heritage to miracles that he did, everything else, and you're thinking, why didn't they see him? Why didn't they understand who he was? It was because of all of this other stuff that had been piled up on top of truth. Now, that was Paul. And when Christianity started, he saw it as hostile to Judaism, or what he believed that Judaism should be. And so he saw it as something that he needed to fight, and he was going to stop it at any cost. Hold your place here in Galatians again, and turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, page 990. And we'll see by his own admission what Paul did as he sought to try to destroy Christianity. Acts chapter 22. Page 990. He says in verse 1, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept the more silent. So he's speaking to Jewish people who are very upset with him. And he says this, verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, was a great rabbi, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." I thought I was serving God. I was zealous, just like you guys are, he says. Verse 4, "I persecuted this way," meaning Christianity. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished." He says later in this chapter, in verse 19, he says, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." And in another passage, we won't look there, but Acts chapter 26, he goes on and he talks about the zeal that he had and how he was in a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Pharisees. But he said, "I punished people. I compelled them to blaspheme. I proceeded out to try to arrest people. You know, I got the letters of authority so I could go out and arrest Christians." Now go back to Galatians chapter 1 again. In verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure." That means, he said, if you want to measure, if you want to have a scale of persecution, of hatred, I was off the charts. Couldn't even measure what I was doing. In verse 14, he says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries." And that word "advanced" literally means to go before and cut. Like you had a machete and you're going before everybody and you're cutting down the underbrush because you're the guy out front. You're leading everybody else. So Paul says, I was the trailblazer in this persecution of Christians, in this zeal for what I thought was God's truth. And he said, I had great intensity. I led the way. Now remember, he didn't lead the way in a zeal for God's truth. He led the way in a distortion of God's truth. It was barely recognizable because of all the tradition it had been buried under. At one point, Jesus said this about Israel's leaders. Jesus spoke to those who were bound by tradition. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus said, here they are speaking and saying they're speaking for God, but they're taking all this human opinion, and that's coloring everything they say. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's zealous for a religion. Religions are based upon some type of work system, something we can do to please God. Paul was proud of his religion. I'm pleasing God, boasting in himself with its forms and its ceremonies. He's about as far from being a disciple of Jesus Christ as you could possibly be. And then something happens, verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, what's his point here? His point is, I didn't need to go up to Jerusalem. When God called me, God was at work, and this is all a God thing. Everything about this is about God, he said. It was God who showed me I needed a Savior. It was God who turned me around. And I went from being one who would try to stamp out Christianity to being an apostle, of all people, to the Gentiles. Little God sense of humor thing. He sends the Jew who was so proud of his distorted Judaism out to be the apostle to those who weren't even Jews, like the Galatians, to go out and preach the gospel to those that he before this time would have despised. Now, what do you think the response was that Paul got back home? You know, he's going from being this Pharisee, this guy who was at the top of his class when it came to his zeal for Judaism, and all of a sudden he's out preaching Jesus and standing up for Jesus Christ. Well, what happened was, wherever he went, the Jewish leaders followed, and there was trouble. He had to leave Jerusalem when he got there because there was trouble. When you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to stick with God's truth no matter what people say. And people are going to say some tough things. So Paul went from being honored and looked up to as a leader to being despised almost overnight. And that happens. You know, when Sandy and I were first married, my wife and I were first married, we went to a Bible study in a town. It was a guy, we heard there was a Bible study for kids in the city that were on the street, kids using drugs and stuff. And that was my background. So we went and we said, okay, let's get hooked up with this guy. And there's a fella teaching the Bible study, and I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, he kind of looks familiar. And as we're talking at the end of this Bible study, I find out that he was actually a friend of my parents from years back. I used to ride my bike over and play with his kids at their house. And I hadn't seen him since, you know, whatever, fifth grade or something. But he was involved in a very liberal church, the same church that my parents went to once or twice that I can ever remember. But it was not a church where they taught about salvation by faith. And this guy, and I can't remember what all the details were of how he came, but he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and believe the Bible. And he was the senior high youth leader. He taught the senior high. And so he starts teaching the kids, the Bible is true. God says the way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not by what we do. And they booted him out. The church said, okay, we don't need that kind of crazy fundamentalist stuff going on. So that's okay. God put him out into a Bible study on the street, reaching kids that the church wasn't reaching. You know, I met a man at one time at a funeral. One of Sandy's aunts died, and this funeral was being held in Pennsylvania, United Church of Christ, and UCC has been on the forefront of liberalism from the very beginning. And so I went to this funeral thinking we're just going to hear a bunch of mishmash, and the pastor got up, and he said, salvation is by faith in Jesus, and you need to be saved and believe in Jesus. And I thought, wow, this is amazing coming from this guy. And so I talked with him afterwards, and he said, yeah. He said, I believe the Bible. I believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus. And he said, this is my last time I'm ever speaking in a UCC church because they threw me out. This is it. You know, they didn't want all of this conservative stuff going on. But he led my wife's aunt to the Lord and everything. So yeah, neat, huh? So when we speak, we don't always, you know, we're not always making everybody happy about what we have to say. Being a servant of Jesus means you won't please everybody. Being a servant of Jesus means you'll stick with God's truth no matter what, even if you lose your job. And number three, being a servant of Jesus means you'll impact other people's lives, verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Isn't that interesting? 3 years he's off in Arabia in the desert, and then finally he goes up and spends a little bit of time up there in Jerusalem. Again, what he's trying to get across is, I didn't need those apostles to give me authority. God was at work in my life. But I think that's interesting that God didn't send him right out there, but there was a 3-year period of time. Have you ever noticed in Christianity what we do to people sometimes? There'll be some famous sports figure or politician or entertainer or something, and they'll trust Christ as their Savior. And they'll talk about that. What do? Do we give them 3 years to grow and, you know, really get strengthened in their faith or whatever? No, we don't do that. We make them a celebrity. And we put them out there in front of everybody. And you know what happens to so many of those people? They stumble and fall into sin and they have problems and it becomes this big disgrace. And we never gave that person a chance to really grow in their faith and get strong in the Lord. And if we really care about people, I think we'll take our cue from the Apostle Paul. 3 years in the desert, getting him prepared. He needed time to grow. Don't we all need time to grow in our faith? Well, we all impact people's lives one way or another. Paul had to leave Jerusalem after a short time, like we said there, because his life was in danger. He went north, and verse 21, he explains, "Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." So they didn't know him by sight. You know, they couldn't, you know, look up his webpage or, you know, look at the newspaper or whatever. They didn't have all of the things that we would have, photographs and so forth. But they heard rumors that this guy who had been so determined to persecute Christians was now preaching Jesus Christ. And I have to believe there was some real uneasiness there as they went through that process to determine, should we really accept this guy and should we really listen to what he had to say? But in the end, there was real power in his story, in his testimony, how he had gone from being the hater of Christians to the preacher of Jesus Christ. And here was a man who would stop at nothing to stamp out Christianity, and now he was preaching the message of Jesus. And notice what it says. He didn't say, they made me a celebrity, they put me on stage, and they glorified me. But look what he says. They glorified God in me. Is your life this morning about pleasing people? Are you always worried about what people think about you? Are you always concerned about whether they like you or not? See, in the end, if that's your agenda, then you're not really pleasing people. You're controlled by people instead of being controlled by God. God's message of faith alone upsets people. It's hard for people to deal with, but it's a gospel of grace and mercy. And God said this, "Come, let him who thirsts come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple and very straightforward, very profound. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the simplicity of the message of the gospel. Father, we know that it wasn't simple for Jesus. The most complex transaction in all of history could ever take place when the Son of God, the Holy One, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He despised the cross. He endured that shame. But he did it because of the benefit on the other side, that the Father might be glorified, that we might be forgiven. And so, Lord, we give all praise and glory and honor, not to what we do, not to how much we hang on, not to how much we know or understand or what we do for you, how many times we're in church, but we give the praise and the glory totally to Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you. When we grasp onto that truth, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we're excited about the God who would save us. And we're just propelled to talk about him and to live for him and to serve him. Father, how thankful we are that you are faithful to us. And Lord, not all of us are a Paul. Not all of us just go out and around the countryside preaching. And all of us have to deal with where we are and who we are. But we thank you that you love each one of us and you're faithful to each one of us. And Lord, you want to give us those doors of opportunity. Open them up for us to be able to speak for you. May we see some this week. May those in this room who know Christ this very week prayerfully look and see some of those open doors where they're able to just say a word, but to encourage people to think about God, to think about the scriptures, to think about salvation and forgiveness. And we'll just praise you and thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.